Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
There is a better life in Jesus Christ, amen? There's a better life in following Jesus Christ. You're convinced of that, otherwise you wouldn't be here this morning. I'm convinced of that, otherwise I wouldn't be standing up here this morning. There is a better life on earth, and there is a better life for all eternity in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, our Savior, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the great hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, that you are able to give us a life that is truly full and abundant, a life that knows no end. And so now as we turn to your holy and inerrant word, we pray that you would show us Jesus high and lifted up. And Lord, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds to become more like Jesus, so that when the world looks at us, they would see our good deeds, they would see the love of Christ, and they would glorify God because of us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do work of eternal consequence in this place right now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, and this is our last Sunday in the book of Acts for a little while. We're going to take a break and go somewhere else for a little while, but then we're coming back. But this is a turning point in the book of Acts. And it's so fitting that on this Sunday, when we celebrate a turning point in the lives of four young men that we love so much as they graduate from high school and step into what's next in their life, we come to a turning point in the Scripture. This is a hinge within the book of Acts. This is the beginning of the first missionary journey, and God is going to send out missionaries to go and carry the gospel. We've been to Jerusalem. We've been to Judea, we've been to Samaria, and now it's time, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to go to the ends of the earth. And to our graduates, both those who have graduated from high school, those who have graduated from college, those who have graduated with master's degrees, we recognize that this is a huge moment in your life because a page is turning. And that page is turning to a new chapter. This is a hinge moment in your life, and you have come to the end of a pinnacle, you've reached that pinnacle, and now you step into what comes next. And I want you to know that you are surrounded by people who have loved you since before you were born. You are surrounded by people who have prayed for you since before you were born. They saw you then as a miracle. Most of the time, they still see you now as a miracle. They prayed for you because they knew that should you be born, you would be a gift of God. That while you were growing inside your mother's womb, it wasn't just processes of biology that was happening. No, this was the hand of God actively knitting you together. They didn't just make that up. That came from Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. For you, the psalmist says to God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and so are you. And by the way, I'm talking to graduates, but the rest of you can listen in because this applies to you as well. You are created by the hands of God in the image of Almighty God. Created to reflect His glory and created that the world might look at you and see His handiwork, for you are fearfully and you are wonderfully made. And not only that, but God has plans for your lives. God has plans for your life. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God spoke to Jeremiah and said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." So God knew Jeremiah before he entered the world. God had set Jeremiah apart before Jeremiah entered the world. God had plans for Jeremiah before Jeremiah came into the world. And the same is true for you and me. Do you know that God loves you? Now, He probably hasn't set you apart to be an Old Testament prophet, especially since those days are over, but He set you apart for something. He set you apart to serve His purposes, to live His glory before the nations, so that when you do what you do, they ought to see the glory of God in you. Whether you go into full-time vocational ministry, whether you go into law, whether you go into medicine, whether you go into construction, whether you go into the arts, whatever it is you do, as you do it, they ought to see the glory of God in you. The theme for today is this: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Those of you who've been in any way affiliated with Campus Crusade for Christ at any point throughout your journey recognize that as the beginning statement of the four spiritual laws or how to know God personally. But it's true. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Follow Him. That's the admonition today. To the graduates, yes, but also to the graduates' families, but also to all of us who are gathered in this room and to all of us who are tuned into this moment right now. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Follow Him. And so in this text, this beautiful text where the first missionary journey for Paul begins, you're going to see some very practical wisdom that you can put into play in your life right now and in days to come to see the hand of God revealed in your life. So Acts chapter 13, if you are in the Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 921. And if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, wherever you are right now, you can tune in and follow along with us. Luke, the physician, writes as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, saying this: "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." First, I want us to see this morning that as you follow God's plan, you will have to step out in faith. As you follow God's plan, you will have to step out in faith. That's exactly what's happening here. Saul and Barnabas had been sent to Antioch, and Antioch had become home for them. This diverse community that was interested in the mission of God and making sure that people to the ends of the earth heard the story of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ had become home to them. It was diverse. You had prophets and teachers who were there to provide leadership and knowledge to the church. You had Barnabas, who was known as the son of encouragement, who had helped Paul along the way. You had Simeon, who was called Niger. You had Lucius of Cyrene. Very likely, these men were from Africa, and so they were part of the church. And then Manaen, who had grown up a lifelong friend with Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas. And so you have people from different socioeconomic statuses. You have people from different educational backgrounds. You have people from different geographical locations. You have people from different races. And this is all together under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. That's what church ought to look like. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be segmented out the way that so often the church on earth has segmented itself out. We are all in Christ, and we are all together in Christ, and we are all pursuing Christ, and all of that is this beautiful expression of the creativity of God. As He created every tribe, tongue, and nation, and He said in heaven there will be a representative from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. It will be glorious, and our prayer is that we would see heaven on earth as in heaven, even now here at the corner of 12th and Chestnut. But the church at Antioch had become home, and God was going to call Barnabas and Saul to go out, to leave home. Can I tell you something? That's going to happen in your life. There will come times when God calls you out of where you're comfortable to pursue His plan. That may be coming right now. That may be coming on a Tuesday morning at 8 o'clock where, because you're a freshman, you have 8 o'clock classes. You hadn't figured out how to schedule around those things yet, and you got to get out of bed and go, otherwise you're going to fail, and that's not going to go well. But there are times when God will call you to stand up and step out. I had a jarring moment yesterday. I was looking through some papers on my computer, and on June the 1st, 2015, I received a very short phone call from a man named Dennis Cheney, who was calling on behalf of the pastor search team at First Baptist Church, Bowling Green, Kentucky. just asking if I might be willing. They had received my name, and if I might be willing to submit a resume to the pastor search team at First Baptist Church, Bowling Green, Kentucky. It was a very short conversation. I said I would. We prayed. We hung up. And now here I am today. Bless your hearts. So blame it on Dennis. He was the first one who called me, if you're not happy. And then Brad was the chair of the committee, so you, the blame committee, right? But that was just such a short phone call from a representative from a church asking me for a resume. I'd had other representatives from other churches ask me for resumes that I didn't go there. Big doors swing on little hinges. You never know when God's going to change your life. And so you got to live every moment as if it could be a significant moment. My football coaches in college used to say that every football game is decided on two or three plays. A 60-minute football game is decided in two or three plays. You just don't know when those plays are coming. And life's that way too. And so you always have to be ready. And if you're following Jesus Christ, then you always have to be willing to step out where the path seems to come to an end. Because the Bible says we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And we walk by faith in the risen Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, Saul and Barnabas were getting ready to have to step out in faith, and so will you. By the way, that doesn't end when you get out of your 20s. Some of you are going to take a step out in faith, you're going to get married. Some of you are going to take a step out in faith, you're going to have children. Those are big steps of faith. Then your time hop will come up with a moment that was many years ago before those things existed in your life, and you'll wonder, how did we ever live back in those days? And Mike and Cindy, y'all went from 2 to 7. You have to drive a church van to move your whole family around pretty quick. And you go back, I bet you can hardly remember life before the boys and how joyous it is now. But isn't it funny that you used to think you were busy? It's amazing how life changes, and we walk by faith. So here's the best advice I can give. Live each moment like it's going to be one of those significant moments in your life. Do your best. Be your best. As my college president would say, John Roush, who's soon to be retiring from Center College, do your best. Be your best. No regrets. Well, look at verse 4 and 5. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. I want us to see, secondly, this morning, that as you follow God's plan, He will provide companions to walk alongside you. As you follow God's plan, He will provide companions to walk alongside you. We could focus here on the fact that they went to the synagogues, and this was the pattern that Paul would follow as he took the gospel to the ends of the earth, going to the synagogue to the people who understood the Old Testament teaching and knew that a Messiah was coming, and there identify the Messiah as Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ. But I want us to focus on the word they that appears so many times in those two verses. They. Who are they? Well, they are three men. Saul, who is a converted religious terrorist, who is now laboring to spread the message he once sought so diligently to destroy. There's Saul. They're going to start calling him Paul in this passage. There's Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, and who was there when Saul got saved, and Saul needed to come to the apostles, and the apostles didn't want to see Saul because they were scared of Saul. And so there's Barnabas, the encourager. And then there's a young man named John Mark who was with them, who was there to assist them, but not only was he there to assist them, he was there to learn from them. Many years ago, I heard, it may have been Promise Keepers that first came out with this, but they said, you need three figures in your life. And they were speaking specifically to men. They were saying, you need a Paul, you need a Barnabas, and you need a Timothy. And Timothy was another of these young men that Paul poured his life into. John Mark would be the same as he was there traveling with them and learning from them. And I want to tell you something. There is a whole lot of truth in that. The way that God has structured the world is that those who are older teach those who are younger. Older men teach younger men. Older women teach younger women. That's how God set it up. You can read all about it in Titus chapter 2. You can read all about it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The things that you have heard and received from me, Paul said, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so that's how this passes on, this generational discipleship. That's where, you know, John Beach and I have talked 100 times that the church over the last century, not our church, but the church, the North American church in particular, has really missed it because we have failed to train parents to disciple their children. Parents are to be the chief disciplers in the lives of their children, not an expert at the church. And so that's the way it's supposed to work. But you see Saul, who here has Barnabas. Saul's the kind of guy, he's always moving the ball forward. He's always pushing. He's always trying to get downfield. He's always on to the next mission. And Saul doesn't let you have excuses. And you need that kind of a person in your life. All of us need somebody who's going to push us beyond where we think we can go. That was Paul. But you also need a Barnabas. You need somebody who's going to put their arm around you, tell you they love you, and be there to encourage you. And I want to tell you something. The longer I live, the more I believe in the fundamental importance of Barnabas, especially in the world in which we live today. It is easy to be torn down today. It is easy to argue and bicker and fight today. You know what's tougher? You know what takes a little bit more effort? Being an encourager. Being someone who will come alongside someone who's struggling, put your arm around and tell you, you know what, I love you, and we're going to get through this. That was Barnabas. But then there was also John Mark, this young man who was gleaning from these two men, who was learning not only from their teaching, but by watching what they did. And that's the way God set it up. So I want to tell you something. Graduates, you need those three people. Our four graduates today are our four young men. You need a Paul. You need somebody who's going to push you. You need a Barnabas, somebody who's going to encourage you. And you need somebody who's younger than you. You need somebody that you're pouring into. Very quickly, you will no longer be a freshman at the next level of your education. Very quickly, in whatever job you take, you will move beyond the ranks of a novice beginner, and there will be those who come in after you. Put your arm around them. Let them see you. Let them learn from your mistakes. Let them grow. Let them receive not only knowledge, but also wisdom as they watch your life. There's something beautiful that happens there. But have that happening immediately. Have that happening right now. Cultivate this practice in your life. God will give you companions with which to travel. Well, now verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came to a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Thirdly, as you follow God's plan, you will face opposition. Go ahead and write that down somewhere and keep it in front of you. If you're going to follow Jesus, you will face opposition. The Bible says you have three enemies. The world, and how many of you have found that the world is not in step with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The world is filled with ideologies and philosophies that are opposed to the teachings of Jesus Christ. The world will look at you if you are going to faithfully follow Jesus Christ and call you a moron. Follow Jesus anyway, because the world is perishing. The world is passing away. So you follow Jesus and you follow his word, because the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You will have the enemy, Satan, adversary. He will come to lie to you. He will come to accuse you. He will come to get in your way. He will come to distract you, and he will come to pull you off course. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith, recognizing that God's plan for you is better than Satan's momentary temptation. We don't much do it this way anymore, but do you remember the days when you would get a brochure for some sort of travel destination, and the brochure looked better than the reality? Do you remember those days? That's the way Satan operates. He gives beautiful brochures. But then when you actually check in, it's going to be miserable. So stay out of it. Thirdly, the flesh. Your flesh will come after you. Your flesh will compel you to do things you don't want to do. Your flesh will compel you to want things you don't want to want. Stand firm in the faith. You will face opposition. I'm going to tell you something. If you leave this area and you go to find a new church home, I want to give you some tests. What do you do with a new church home? How do you evaluate it? Well, here are some tests I like to do. First, when you get into worship, how long does it take you to hear Jesus mentioned? By the way, this morning you heard Jesus, the name Christ, and the story of Christ in the first song. Thank you, Brother Ricky. How long does it take you to hear Jesus mentioned? Are they a Christ-centered church? How do they pray? Do they pray within the context of the gospel of grace, or do they pray to some nebulous deity? Because we worship a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is seeking to magnify Jesus Christ that all of us might be drawn unto him. So if you get just nebulous deity, you need to be suspect. Third, how do they treat the Bible? When the preacher gets up to preach, is the Bible a launch pad for a lecture that is laced with opinions and based on opinions? Or do they treat the Word of God as the holy and inerrant and inspired Word of God? That's why when I come up to preach, when I open the Bible, I first say, open your Bibles. Because you're not here to hear from me, you're here to hear from God. And if it's just me talking, you're not hearing from God. But if it's His holy Word, then all of us get to hear from Him together. So how do they treat the Bible? Notice, there will be other things that you like or don't like, but those are the key evaluative principles that I seek to go to. And then what do they do with the gospel? Is the gospel central? Is Jesus Christ and salvation through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, is that what you hear? If that's not what you hear, regardless of whether or not you like the music, don't go there. There are plenty of places that have steeples and bear the name Christian or church that have long ago left the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so those are some evaluative tests I like to run. How long does it take you to hear the name Jesus? What do they do with the Word? Is the gospel central? The rest is accoutrement. The rest can change. I've gone to several churches throughout my life. Every church did it just a little bit different, but every church had centered on the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is salvation in Jesus Christ alone. You will face opposition. You need a strong community of brothers and sisters around you to walk with you. Well, now verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil." Saul was really soft-spoken. Paul looked at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Number 4, as you follow God's plan, you will have to stand firm in the faith. That's exactly what Saul, who is now being called Paul, and Barnabas and John Mark had to do. There was a line in the sand. You're either going to follow Jesus or you're not. And there was a moment of decision. How many of you have found that life is filled with those sorts of moments of decision? The decision to follow Christ is not just one decision that you make at some point in your life where you walk down an aisle, although that is a very important part of it. The decision to follow Christ is the foundation of every other decision you make. Will I follow Christ or will I not? It's kind of like marriage. You get married in an afternoon, but the way you stay married is you decide to stay married. Throughout the rest of your marriage, you say, am I going to honor my marriage or am I not? Same is true with salvation. Am I going to follow Christ or am I not? And so you follow Christ. You stand firm in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And then watch what will happen. Verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Number five, as you follow God's plan, He will fulfill His purpose for your life, and the world will be better for it. As you follow God's plan, He will fulfill His purpose for your life, and the world will be better for it. These three missionaries had to step out in faith, and they stepped out of their comfort zone, but they went. Why? Because that's what God called them to do. What might God call you to do? They had each other. They were able to lean on each other, to trust one another. Their relationship wasn't perfect. As we come back to Acts, we're going to see that things went sour between Paul and John Mark here in just a little bit. But they had each other and they labored together. God provided them as companions. They faced opposition together. But as they faced opposition, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they stood firm in the faith. And what happened? The proconsul believed. When you get to heaven, you're going to be able to look up the proconsul because he'll be there. You're going to be able to talk to him about this moment in his life. Because they followed God's path for their life, work of eternal consequence happened. There at the bottom of your notes, I've reminded you of what God spoke to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And I want to tell you that if you are in Jesus Christ, God really does have plans for you. He really does have plans to give you hope for a future that is glorious. Because if you are in Jesus Christ, guess what? There will one day be revealed in you a glory that no suffering you've ever experienced will be able to compare to, because you're going to go home to be with your Lord forevermore. That's called heaven. That's called glory. That's called wonderful. So you do have hope, and you do have future, and it's more glorious than you think it is. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The question now is, will you follow Him? Charlie, as you go to Lexington, Kentucky, will you follow Him? I believe you will. I believe God's got great plans for you. I believe, as those of you who are going to Western Kentucky University, as you go, will you follow? I believe you will. And I believe we're going to marvel at the hand of God in your life. But wherever your path may lead, and though it may change over time, follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. There's a better life in Jesus Christ. So we're going to have a time of response. And during this time of response, we're going to sing, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go," because that's our prayer for you. That's our prayer for all of us. That wherever He would lead, we would go, because He is worthy. He is worthy of our lives. And He is worthy of our attention as we follow Him. So, I'm going to come down, and if God is calling you to give your life to Jesus Christ, we want to invite you to come. If God is calling you to step into the waters of baptism because you've not professed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we want to invite you to come. If you're a baptized believer in Jesus and you're ready to join our church, we want to invite you to come. If you just want to pray, we want to invite you to come. We've got some of our deacons coming down, and they're here to receive you and to pray with you and to let you know how loved you are, because you really are. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Will you follow Him? Oh, Father, we love You and we thank You for Your graciousness, for Your mercy, for Your love. We thank You for these four young men that we celebrate today, and we thank You for the other graduates who have reached a college graduation or a graduate level graduation. Lord, what a great accomplishment. But Lord, it truly is a commencement, a beginning, a time to open into the next chapter and to follow You faithfully into it. Lord, we don't know exactly what the future holds, but as the saying goes, we know who holds the future, and that's enough. And so, Lord, now at this time of response, as we sing, "Wherever You Lead, We'll Go," we pray that if anyone in this room has yet to give his or her life to Jesus Christ, that today they would come. And if anyone in this room has yet to profess his or her faith in Jesus Christ by biblical baptism, that today they would come and we would get that scheduled. Or for baptized believers, that they would come to join us in our mission here at the corner of 12th and Chestnut, where faith and life meet. to be a beacon of the gospel message to every tribe, tongue, and nation here and to the ends of the earth. Lord, we ask that your will would be done in this place at this moment as it is in heaven, and that you would be glorified by it all. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me. And if God is leading you to come to make a decision or just to pray, you come and let's worship Him together.